to ask that you turn to John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, you may wish to reach over and look on, and you've heard that expression here in Pennsylvania Dutch country. I think it means to move around or get a little closer. Had an Amish lady tell me, I think that's the meaning of it. Reach over and look on. I may have shared this with you before. You know, in areas there are localisms, and if you're not familiar with localisms, sometimes you can be put on the spot. I'll never forget the first time I went south, I heard the expression, honey, give me a little sugar. Sugar in the south is a very common expression referring to a kiss. Very common. Honey, give me a little sugar. He or she would pucker up for a kiss before they went to work in the morning. First time I went to New Brunswick, Canada, the pastor said to me at the dinner table, he said, how would you like to go out in the woods and get a little sugar? I didn't know what he was talking about. Now, sugar in New Brunswick refers to maple syrup or the maple woods, and if you're not familiar with localism, sometimes it can be embarrassing. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The subject tonight is not a popular one. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the most unpopular subjects that you could talk about. We're going to mention some facts. We're going to deal with this matter of sin. And it's a hard message, and I know there'll be some deep waters that we'll go through and some hard truths that we'll wrestle with. But wrestle with them, we must. And I'm not saying this by way of apology, but I think if I understand my heart, it is a message that is needed. Today, you do not hear much about sin. You know, I thought of it in this sense. You talk about sin, psychologists are telling us that it's to be dysfunction. And when you talk about fornication, you don't mention that. It's being sexually active, so to speak. So things have changed. Trust that this will be a blessing to your heart. Father, I pray the message may be understandable. I pray that the Lord Jesus will be upheld. I just ask that it'll be a blessing to hearts tonight. We ask in his name and for thy sake. Amen. Now, this is a message that is to the Christian. Those of you that have accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, you've experienced that glorious and life-changing event that the Bible so richly describes as being a born-again Christian. It's a message that's to those of you that have that assurance of your salvation. Now, I say this very kindly tonight, and I find Christians especially, if they have been saved for a number of years, can suddenly slide into a mentality that says, I don't sin. We don't say that. We don't verbalize that. We're kind of too smooth. We're too subtle. The other person sins, and we all agree that there may be sin when we read about the terrorist or the rapist or the robber, so to speak. Or it may be that person down at the office that has an uncontrolled temper, and we agree there may be sin. Perhaps it's even the individual that is at home, that person that is insensitive to my need. Or we may even go a step farther and think of someone down at church. The pious individual, that self-righteous one. And we all agree there is sin. Me, I make some mistakes. I'm not the best person in the world. I don't always do exactly what God wants me to do. But we are finding today it's an old-fashioned word, and we're not to even talk about it. I came on this caption not too long ago, a British Puritan by the name of Thomas Goodwin. Until a man confesses his sin, and that with bitterness, it's a sign that he loves it. While he hides it, spares it, and forsakes it not, it is sweet in his mouth. Therefore, till he confesses it and mourns for it, it is a sign that it is not bitter to him. A man will never forsake sin until he finds bitterness in it. If so, he will be in bitterness for it. Billy Sunday said, and I quote, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth, and then when I'm toothless, I'll gum it until I go home to glory. Well, unfortunately, we're not finding many people that are against sin. And it's so easy to suddenly slip into that indifference, that apathy, so in a sense we cannot really identify with Billy Sunday. Now you have a Bible. In 1 John chapter 1, please note carefully, John is going to show us that it is a reality and it happens in the lives of Christians that have been saved for a number of years. It's a negative reality. But please let me remind you again that he's targeting in on the born-again individual, the person that is saved. Note in verse 3, he's addressing the Father. Only Christians have fellowship with the Father. In verse 4, he's talking about the fullness of joy. It's only the Christian that has the fullness of joy. Notice in verse 7, he's talking about walking in the light. And you know it's only the Christian that walks in the light. And in verse 5, God is light, and only those that are walking with God are walking in the light. So please understand the message to the Christian, but don't misunderstand. I'm not advocating sin. I'm not promoting it in any way, shape, or form, and I'm not saying that you should sin. But let's be honest. Let's really be honest with ourselves and admit that it happens. And it happens in the lives of Christians that have been saved for a number of years. Now, why do I say that? I'm basing it on verse 8. Listen carefully to the word. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Note carefully, if we have no sin, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. It happens. It's a negative thing. It's a problem. It's a hindrance in our lives. It contaminates our conscience. And what we need to do is to point it out so we can get rid of these little sophisticated ones, so to speak. But before I talk about a definite sin, note carefully the negative. The first negative that we'll talk about is simply this. Sin always alters your relationship with the Father. Now I want to try to make this as clear as I possibly can. A person will never be able to see sin correctly until you see it in relationship to God, a God that is holy. Now may I repeat that? In order to see sin, recognize it, see it correctly, you must be able to see it in relationship to God, a God that is holy. Now, nowhere in the Bible do you find where God is love, love, love. Nowhere in the Bible do you find where God is faithful, faithful, faithful. And nowhere in the Bible do you find where God is eternal, eternal, eternal. But in Isaiah and Revelation, God is holy, holy, holy. To see sin correctly, you must be able to see it in relationship to a God that is holy. And by the way, if you are interested in revival, first and foremost, you start with the holiness of God. May I repeat that? If you have an interest in revival, you start first and foremost with the holiness of God. Now, when I say that God is holy, what do we mean by that? Simply this. God is perfect. He's sinless. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in faith. He's perfect in zeal. He's perfect in patience. He's perfect in humility. He's perfect in knowledge. He's perfect in prayer. Perfect concerning spirituality. God is perfect, sinless. The perfection we're talking about. He's perfect. Now, to see sin correctly, measure yourself with that perfection. Our faith, very feeble. Our love, cold. Our works, few. Zeal, very small. Our patience, very short. Our humility, threadbare. Our knowledge, very dim. And our prayers, very little. Spirituality, it's so shallow. No wonder the Bible mentions there's not a just man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So you must understand, to be able to see sin correctly, you must be willing to measure yourself with that perfection. God is holy. There's a holy joy. There's a holy calling. There's a holy scripture. There's a holy one. There's a holy place. There's the holy Bible. There's a holy life. And we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God is holy. May I repeat this again? To be able to see sin correctly, you must be willing to measure yourself with that perfection. I thought of Joseph. He was pressured to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. And Joseph said, "How can I do this evil and sin against God?" So please understand the first negative. Sin always affects your intimacy and your communion with the Father. Then there's another negative. Sin always affects yourself. And I don't need to remind you that when there's sin in the heart, there's a lack of peace, there's a lack of joy, there'll be a weak faith. Sin destroys, it robs, it deflates, it reduces, it eliminates the joy in the heart of a Christian. No wonder David said after the sin of adultery, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So the second negative deals with the matter of sin in the heart. It'll rob you of a peace and a joy. Then the third negative, it always affects others. When a person is not right with God, he's not right with his fellow man. And remember, God loves the other person even though you may not. And the moment that you fail in love toward the other individual, your fellowship with him is ruptured. God loves the other person. When there's sin in the heart, there's not that right relationship with others. So Bible talks about this matter of sin. Very definite. He relates it to a race. It's a weight. It's an encumbrance. It trips us up. And what we need to do as a Christian is to pinpoint it, lay it aside, identify it, so we can get rid of it. And I'd like to do that concerning the little slippery ones, the little ones that elude us, the ones that are so difficult to see. Mark Twain, the humorist, said, and I quote, "We're all like the moon. We have a dark side, a side that we keep from people and a side that we keep from God and from others." Now, the first thing that I'd like to talk about that I think is so important, perhaps to be the most piercing verse in the entire Bible. I really believe this to be true. I believe it to be the most piercing verse in the entire Bible, James chapter 4, verse 17. You have a Bible, I want you to note James chapter 4, verse 17, failure to live up to our light. Or in other words, to put into practice what I know that I ought to do. The first sin, follow carefully, the little ones that elude us and slippery ones. James chapter 4, verse 17, listen carefully. "To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." May I repeat the verse again? "To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, I circled two words. You may wish to do the same. I did this in order to crystallize the understanding of this particular verse. And the first word that I circled was the word "to know." That is my first responsibility, to know. The second word that I circled was the word "do." And that is the challenge, the distinct, the precise, the indisputable step of doing what I know I ought to do. Listen carefully. If you are not going to do it, you are better off if you did not know it. Listen carefully. Because if you know, that knowledge comes from him. God has given you that knowledge to know. And if you know, be thankful he has given you that knowledge, but fail to act upon what you know, the light brings condemnation to the heart. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, friend, I say very kindly this evening, if you know, be thankful. If God has revealed a sin to your heart, a relationship, something that you know that is not right, be thankful that if you fail to act upon what you know, the Bible is telling us the light brings condemnation to the heart. And we are finding in Bible-believing circles today that people know. You see, theologians have studied and subdivided the matter of sin into two types. There are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. And when I talk about sins of commission, I talk about lying, stealing, cheating, things that I do. But there are sins of omission, where we fail to be thankful, show love, be in control, have compassion. There are sins of omission. May I say this kindly tonight? I have had the privilege to sit in a controlled classroom setting, have knowledge poured into my head. Unless I put that knowledge into action, that knowledge will condemn me. But I'm looking out over you folk here tonight, and I'm saying to myself, I'm not really unique in that privilege, am I? Because you folk have had the privilege to sit under good gospel teaching for a number of years. And now James is saying, what are you and you and you going to do about what you know? And we are finding in the country today that we know. We know we're to esteem others better than ourselves. We know that our schedule is to reveal that God is first. We know that we are to please God more than man. We know that our mind is to be free from entertainment, books, TV that could stimulate and fantasize our thoughts. We know that we're to lay aside malice and envy and guile. We know the tongue is an unruly evil, and only the Holy Spirit can control it. We know all of these things because we have heard. We're Bible-believing fundamental Christians. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, friend, if God has been speaking to you and your conscience has been troubling you, please remember, that knowledge comes from him. And God has given you a conscience. He has given to you a guiding system, an inner guiding system, so in the cockpit of your heart, you're going to know. Because God will reveal that to you. Be thankful. Fail to act upon what you know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I can help you with half of this verse. The other half is entirely up to you. The second sin that I'd like to talk about, we find over in Romans chapter 14. It's failing to act out of faith. Now here he is addressing debatable, questionable, gray areas that's in the life of a Christian. Now, don't take this wrong, and please follow carefully. There are some things it's no question about. Lying, stealing, cheating, no question about that. But there are some things that are debatable, gray areas that's in the life of a Christian. In Paul's day, one of those areas was the matter of meat. And there were some that said, look, I can eat any kind of meat and be a good Christian. But there were some others that said, now, if you want to be a super Christian, you'll be a vegetarian. I'm not aware of that problem in your area. But if you will note in Romans chapter 14, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, there are these questionable, debatable areas, and here is a principle. Note in Romans 14, it is neither good to eat flesh, drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And in verse 23, note carefully verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Summarize it with this in mind. When in doubt, don't. And I think of that whole area of amusements and entertainment that is so accessible to young people today. Have you ever thought of that? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Classic example that we use quite often is the matter of alcohol. The Bible condemns drunkenness in no uncertain terms. I was coming home Sunday night from a meeting down in New Jersey. I just thought of this. And there was a panel, a discussion concerning homosexuality in the Episcopal Church. For 15 minutes, I heard words along the matter of interpretation, behavior. I never heard the word sin. Drunkenness is condemned in the Bible in no uncertain terms. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not drink wine. Not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not shoot drugs. I don't know anybody that would stumble in their faith if I were to eat meat. But I do know people that would stumble in their faith, become addicted or even offended if I were to drink alcohol. Therefore, I cannot drink in good faith. And you keep in mind, friend, how can you argue that alcohol is a harmless thing when it's the number one drug problem in our country today? And you find this social drinking. You know, a social drinker is the best advertisement for the liquor business, more so than a drunk on Skid Row. You think it through carefully. How can you argue it's a harmless thing when it's the number one drug problem? Besides that, the Bible says it's a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived by it is not wise. Can you do that in good faith? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I jotted down a few things here concerning the principle of liberty, expediency, love, supreme sacrifice. Let me just share a few of them with you. Maybe I mentioned this to you. Would I like to be found doing this if the Lord Jesus were to return? Will my participation dull the keen edge of my spiritual life? The doctor friend that I hunt with, he passed away just recently. Operations were very delicate. And he told me a number of years ago, he said, you know, I enjoy so much working in the woods. He said, I got a Husqvarna chainsaw. He said, I go out in the woods with an axe, have an insert in the fireplace. He said, I love to cut wood. Just the best exercise for me, and I enjoy just being outside. He said, I had to give it up. He said, I got calluses on my fingers. I found myself losing the touch. A good illustration. Will my participation dull the keen edge of my spiritual life? Will my consenting to this practice open the door to future temptations? Do the best Christians I know practice this? What am I feeding on? I want to say this, friend. Satan today is out after that thing between your ears, your mind. Do you realize that we walk in the flesh? We walk in the flesh, and we're not to make provision for the flesh. What are you looking at? What are you reading? What are you feeding? What do you feed on? You see, friend, the spirit and the flesh cannot both be healthy at the same time. Don't ever forget that. It'll never be healthy at the same time. One's going to be getting fat and the other one's going to starve. And which one are you starving? The Indian. Before I came to Christ, an old dog in the heart. After I received the Lord, a new dog came in. They fight. The one that wins is the one that I feed or say sicken to. What are you feeding on? What are you looking at? What are you reading? You look at an impure picture, it leaves a footprint on your mind that will never be a hardly can be erased. How we need to recognize those simple truths. We walk in the flesh. You're going to walk in the flesh till the day you die. And the flesh and the spirit can't be healthy at the same time. You're going to feed on one and it'll grow, and the other will starve. What are you starving? Would you like to be engaged in it if Jesus were returned? Will it involve God's money as a waste of time and talent? What about my testimony for the Lord? The pastor friend in Massachusetts shared this in a meeting. A close friend of mine, he said, I have a camp, nonprofit, and we have a radio broadcast. And he said, I got a call from the State House. Here the man at the State House had been listening to his broadcast. He said, I've been blessed. He said, I can give you some money that goes to a nonprofit organization. He said, much of it has gone in the direction of my denomination. I think it came from horse racing, the betting industry, I'm not certain. But he said, if you're here at 10 o'clock tomorrow, I can give you a check, no strings attached, it's yours. The friend said, my friend, pastor friend, I'll be there. 10 o'clock, knocked on the door, the man met him with the check in his hand. This is yours. And my friend said, that's deeply appreciated, but he said, you know, I would not be able to accept that. He said, that's against everything that we stand for. The man at the State House said, well, I kind of thought that may be your testimony. A year later, the phone rang again. It's the man at the State House. He said, I've been listening to your broadcast, and I found the Lord as my personal Savior. He said, I always had a deep respect for your stand and your integrity and your honesty. He said, I'd like you to have my funeral. Money today speaks. Can you do that in good faith? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The integrity I mentioned the other night or the other day, if we just had believers today that are believable, people that you can believe in, conformity of promise and performance and word and action, down to earth, just everyday, solid, consistent believers that are believable. That's what we're looking for today. Can you do it in good faith? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the third sin that I'd like to talk about, I believe this to be the most subtle. And to be honest with you folk, perhaps I would share this message in every meeting that we go to. I think this is so evident today. The most subtle of all sins, Psalm 19. Note carefully in Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11, talking about the word, the law, statutes, judgments, the commandments, and then he applies them in verse 12, Psalm 19, verse 12. He applies them. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and then, in verse 13, I believe to be the most subtle of all sins. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Now, what are we going to talk about? It's simply an attitude or belief that is dictated by probability to undertake without clear justification, to overstep our bounds, or let me have your attention right here. It is simply this: failing to take God seriously. It just doesn't matter. I presume it's not that important. So what if I don't go to church? So what if I miss prayer meetings? So what if I don't make that thing right? May I say kindly, friend, if you know God has given you that knowledge of a sin, if you know God has given you that knowledge, you fail to act upon that knowledge, that light brings condemnation to the heart, but look upon that as something that is not important. I presume it's not that important. You add another sin on top of one that's already there. Failing to take God seriously. It just doesn't matter. So what? And you're not finding today consistent Christians. We just do our thing. I thought of Ahab. Listen to the verse. It was a light thing. It didn't mean much. It was a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, but the Bible says it did more to provoke God than all the kings of Israel. It did more to provoke God than all the kings of Israel. And today, friend, we are governed by feeling and mood rather than duty to God. And as a result, it's a light thing, and I presume it's not that important. So what? It's the most subtle sin, I think, that's mentioned in the Bible. Secret sins on earth can be open scandals in heaven. Now, may I say this kindly? I am very much aware there is a very delicate line between faith, which is good, and presumption, which is not good. I understand that, and here's the story. Headlines, newspaper, Newport, Tennessee, two preachers die in a test of faith. Two preachers, after surviving the bites of poisonous snakes, tested their faith with strychnine, died a few hours after drinking the poison. Cook County officers said rattlesnakes and copperheads were handled at a Mountain Cove religious service Saturday evening, and after the snakes were handled, Mr. Pratt and Mr. William drank strychnine as a further test of their faith. Both preachers survived the snake bites in previous services, but after drinking strychnine, they died. I don't think that was faith. I don't think it was a test of their faith. I believe they overstepped themselves into presumptuous sin. May not be as obvious and serious as that, but it's running ahead of God. And sometimes this is very noticeable in the area of healing. Without a question, I know that God can heal according to His will. But sometimes individuals come to the place where it's something like this. I jumped through the right hoop. I fulfilled the formula. I did the right thing. And now God must heal. God can heal. God is able to heal. But to come to the place where God must heal can be presumptuous sins. I would not be fair with you this evening to close the message without a remedy. But please note the remedy is conditional. It's a conditional promise, and the promise is this. If we say the same thing about it that God says about it, we don't disguise it, we don't excuse it, we don't pamper it, we don't cherish it, we don't try to forget it, we say the same thing about it that God says about it. A criminal, he's charged with a crime. And when he's charged with a crime, he confesses to the crime. He's saying the same thing about the crime that the prosecutor is saying about the crime. So the Bible is simply saying this. If we'll agree with God, admit to God, acknowledge to God, not hide or rationalize or try to deny it, to say the same thing about it that he says about it, there's forgiveness and there is cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. Corrie ten Boom said, and I quote, "The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse everything but an excuse." Before the baseball season, I understand quite often that the umpires meet. And when the umpires meet, or when they did meet, when there was one of those meetings on one of the occasions, they asked the oldest umpire to speak. And he stood before all of the other umpires and said, I quote, "Some are balls and some are strikes, but they ain't nothing until we call them." You see, friend, there'll be an umpire that'll call the play. And that play will be fair or it'll be foul. And you will know, because it's the umpire of the universe that gives you that knowledge. And that knowledge comes from Him. Now you fail to act upon what you know. That light brings condemnation to the heart. But listen carefully. Look upon that as something that's not important. I'm not going to do a thing about it. So what? You add another sin on top of one that's already there. The sin of presumption. I presume, so what? You see, friend, there are sins in our lives. Sins of commission, sins of omission, disposition, perhaps of the mind, the habit. You can cover it, you can confess it, or you can conquer it. It may be something in the family, the business, the school. It may be a fighting spirit. It may be a frivolous spirit. Perhaps a fed-up spirit. But the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." There's forgiveness, there's mercy when we confess our sins. Now, friend, I know that this is a hard type of message. But the Bible is telling us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I believe the Bible teaches daily repentance. And be thankful. If God reveals something to you and you know that it's not right, that relationship, that habit, that unconfessed sin, what I'm saying is be thankful. He knows what's best for you. And that tug on your heart is not coming from Satan. That's the Holy Spirit. He wants the best for you. Fail to act upon what you know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Look upon that as something that's not important. Take it lightly. I presume it's not that important. You add another sin on top of one that's already there. I realize it's a hard message. I hope you will accept this from a heart of love. What I'm about to say, I believe there's an element of truth in it. Generally speaking, we are here as an audience. The Lord looks upon us as an individual. And I really believe that when God speaks to the heart, generally speaking, if a person fails to act upon it within a 24-hour period of time, quite often the heart grows cold and indifferent. I think I could say that to some degree of truth. So friend, kindly tonight, you don't have to kneel at this altar to make things right with God. But don't ever forget there must be an altar someplace. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And some people carry a burden of sin. You don't have to live that way. If your heart is troubled tonight and you know, my whole message is this. I beg of you not to look upon it as something that is light. I presume it's not that important. Do something about it. Failing to act upon what you know, the light brings condemnation to the heart. Dear Lord, I pray especially that the message would have been received from a heart of love. If there's someone here tonight that needs to act upon what they know, give them the courage to do it. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. 562, let's stand and sing quietly and very prayerfully. You'd like to slip out and come to the altar because you know it's the right thing to do. Now is the time to do it, just quietly and prayerfully.